Sermon passage on this Lord's Day is going to be from Matthew 22, the first 14 verses. This is one of Jesus' parables. And it's connecting here with our confession of faith. We recited earlier on how God converts people to himself. Matthew 22 at verse 1. And then Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. May God bless this reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the scripture and the fullness of the scriptures on this Bible teaching. Help us to know and understand the way in which you save us. Help us especially to understand today the mission that you have and how you extend your mission into the world. Thank you, Father, that you have rescued us from our sins. We are the result of your mission. Help us then to respond in faith, even today, again, to being able to receive strengthening of your mission in our heart, in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, there is in your bulletin an insert with a little sermon outline to help you follow along. Jot down a few notes you might have as well. Brothers and sisters, how is it that some people believe the gospel, but other people reject it? Why is it that the church exists in some places, but not in others? What is the mission and the evangelistic duty of our church or any church? And where does that duty come from? These are the sorts of important questions that are answered, or at least partially answered, in our scripture and in the confession of faith that we made earlier. The theme that we want to understand is this, that missions, when we're talking about missions, it is God's mission. And so it's his call that drives us. It's God's call. Meaning his decision, his call, going out to call people to come and listen and believe in the gospel. And that's what we do. We speak the words of his call. And that's what motivates us, and that's what we respond to. The first portion of our answer about missions being God's call is that God's call is sovereign and sincere and serious. And then secondly, when people refuse God's call, it's man's fault. It's not God's fault. That's very clear here as well. And then thirdly, the obedience, when people respond and obey God's call, that's not because of man. That's God's gift. That's God's gift. So let's look at this topic and these scriptures in that light. First, God's call is sovereign and sincere and serious. If you have your handout that we confessed earlier, it might be helpful because this doesn't italicize, it could. There's tons of scriptures that could be italicized in the words that we recited, but also this is sort of a follow-through of how we're going to approach Matthew 22. We see this sovereign call of God in the several rounds of invitations that the king offers in the parable in Matthew 22. God is sovereign. That means he's king, unlike the urban legend and the commonly held but wrong myths about Christianity. We know Jesus did not die for every single person who's ever lived. We've looked at that from Scripture in the past month or two several times, and you can look those messages up online as well and review them. In fact, the specific exclusive nature of God's relationship with only some humans is found throughout history. Our parable in Matthew 22 reveals the king as God the Father arranging a wedding party. And at first, who gets the invitation? The people he knows. Not everybody in town. The people he knows. And he goes out and says, okay, we're ready, come. It is only later, once they refused, that the king then sent the invitation out to complete strangers, those on the highways, whoever his servants could find. The same historical method of the mission of God is described in history and in what we recited in Article 7. First, in the Old Testament, God didn't come to every single nation. He raised up one particular family. Family of Abraham, and one particular subset of Abraham's descendants, Jacob, and the Israelite people. But now in the New Testament, he sends out his gospel call to a much larger number of people. Why? Why did he only send out his gospel call to the Jews way back when? And why today to both Jews and Gentiles, and not everybody in every neighborhood and village? Because there's many places, many parts of our county where there are people who aren't Christians, where there are no faithful churches, many parts of every country, where there are people who do not believe in God. Why? The answer is that God is king. God is sovereign. He has a plan. Many are called, but few are chosen. Verse 14 says, we recited earlier when we were reading Article 7, we were actually reciting Deuteronomy 7, which says it's not because one person or one group of people is superior to any other nation. That's what God told Israel. He said, I'm choosing you. I brought you out of Egypt and I'm bringing you into the promised land, not because you're better than the Egyptians, but because of my sovereign grace, love, and choice to elect you. It's not because you better use those little bits and pieces, those glimmerings of natural understanding we all have as people made in God's image. It's only from the sovereign good pleasure of God that anybody even gets to hear the gospel call, as Ephesians 1 puts it. But what if the mission of God wasn't sent out that way? What if it wasn't a sovereign call of God? Well, then we would have a serious ethical problem. The problem that anti-Reformed people have, or anybody who says that the decisive factor in whether a person gets saved depends on something in that person, in who they are, what they've done. For if they have made the decision, then at that point, they are better than those who didn't make that decision. At least in making that decision, they've improved upon whatever grace or gifting or leaning that God might have put in there, but they have to break the tie. God says no. God wants you to be saved. The devil says no, and you break the tie. That's a missionary strategy that is still around today. But that's not the way the Bible describes the mission of God. No, the proper response to this reality that the mission is God's call is what we confessed. That in order to have God's blessings communicated to us is above our deserving. We said that word desert there, and it's not desert, and it's not talking about apple pie. It's what you deserve, above your deserving. We don't deserve to have God talk to us or tell us who Jesus is or how to be saved. We don't deserve that. In fact, our demerits, what we really deserve is far worse. And yet God still comes to us. It's His sovereign grace and pleasure. So we must be humble and grateful. We join the apostles to adore God for His justice in sending His mission wherever He chooses. That's what we read in the New Testament happened. In Acts chapter 13, the Gentiles in the city of Antioch had heard the gospel message. It was going forth not only from Jerusalem, from the Jews, but now also to the Gentiles. And we read they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, being a biblical Christian, being Reformed and Calvinistic, as we sometimes call it, doesn't mean we're not going to be involved in missions. We're not going to be involved in evangelism. No, no. God's electing and regenerating grace ensures us that the word of the Lord was being spread wherever it goes, and as many as God has called to eternal life and appointed were believed. If it were left to us to respond or to try to convince someone that this is what they should believe, nobody would ever receive the gospel in faith. God's sovereign grace guarantees success. Missions is God's call. And He set it out. He guarantees the success around the world. Here's how one Christian described this reality of the sovereign worldwide call of the gospel of Jesus Christ that goes forth each Sunday. He wrote this just this week. On one day, the first day of each week, Christians across the globe, I want you to think for a second about a globe or a map of the world, okay? Christians across the globe gather to worship Jesus, their risen Lord, together as a worldwide community of worshipers. They're obeying God's command from Psalm 113. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. I love to ponder that as the sun breaks over the islands of the South Pacific, that's where the day starts according to the international dateline, a new day begins and Christians get up for the day. And they gather together to praise God in song, to call out to Him in prayer and hear from Him through His word. As their services start to finish, Australians in Sydney begin to sing their own calls to worship, as do Christians in Japan and Korea. Next, millions of Chinese believers add their voices, as do the Filipinos and the Indonesians. By this point, nearly a quarter of the earth is resounding with hymns of praise in Christian worship. And this continues as the sun follows its course across Africa, Europe, South America, and North America. By the time the sun sets again far out over the Pacific, the whole earth has given praise to God. the global mission of God. The diversity and unity of Christ's church in this worship is a stunning demonstration that the gospel of the one and only Savior crosses every kind of barrier. It's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 65, verse 1. The Lord says, "I was sought by those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who weren't seeking for me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." God in his goodness and kindness comes to people all over the world who needed him but weren't looking for him because of the depths of depravity and sin in our heart. The mission of God that God announces to the world is sovereign. It is sincere as well. He's sincere. God means it when he preaches his gospel to humanity. We recited that fact in Article 8, and we see it in Matthew 22 as well. We recited it when we said, "As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called." Now that word unfeignedly, you might think of somebody feigning or faking a certain direction and moving another. It means sincerely, sincerely called. This is responding to some common accusations against us 400 years ago, and we're still accused of this today. The accusation is that if you believe that God's sovereign, that God's king, and he predestines who he's going to save, well, then whenever the gospel is preached, he really doesn't sincerely expect anyone to come. He's not really calling people to believe in him. Even if somebody did accept and believe in him, if they're not one of his preordained elect, God couldn't let them in. And so there are people who want to go to heaven, but they can't. That's what we're told is a problem with our beliefs. But that's not at all what we teach. Calvinists have never taught or believed that because that's not in the Bible. It's terrible. That's not in the confession we read or explained. No, as many people as are called by the gospel are sincerely called. It's not like God is a basketball player who fakes he's running to the one way and then he runs around the other way. And everybody was over here expecting, and then, oh, I guess I'm left out. I can't go to heaven. No, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We sincerely call whoever's in front of us, and whoever responds, those are the few that God has chosen. But we sincerely call. Genuinely, whoever responds, whosoever believes, will not perish, but have everlasting life. The king in the parable meant it when he invited his friends. He meant it so much that he sent his servants out again. He couldn't believe. They said, "We don't want to go." He was patient and gracious. He bent over backwards. In the same way God has been patient towards the Jews in the Old Testament, he's been patient towards Peter and the apostles, and they denied him in the New Testament. He's patient towards us when we fail, when we don't listen up to God's warnings and start backsliding in our faith. He's sincere in his invitation to come back to him now. But his sincerity is also followed with a seriousness. The promise is serious. We have to answer it. It's a matter of life and death. If you answer, you're welcome to come and join the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's what the parable said. But if you reject, or even the case of the one man who came in, right? This one stranger who came in, but he didn't take it seriously. He wasn't wearing the wedding garment. He wasn't showing respect to the king. The king even gave him a chance to explain himself. He said nothing. He showed he was a hypocrite. He didn't love the king and show thankfulness for the invitation. Then serious consequences come. That man was cast out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God is sovereign, sincere, but serious with his call today. Well, the second thing we see is that there's this refusal. When refusal happens, like the case of the man in our parable, and the case of all of the so-called friends who didn't show up, some of them who killed the servants of the king, when people refuse, it's not because God doesn't know how to communicate to the modern 21st century sensibilities. God just can't relate to our culture. That's not why. Because people have been refusing in all sorts of countries and all sorts of cultures for a long time. When people refuse God's call, it's man's fault. It's their fault. That's what we read and explained clearly in Article 9 of our confession. The parable in Matthew 22 reveals this. People, it's their fault. They didn't come. The king gave them a second chance. They didn't come. And also, we think of the parable of the sower and this, who goes out to sow the seed and falls on four different types of ground. That's from Matthew 13. That parable is quoted. Most of what we recited in Article 9 is just straight out of Matthew 13. If God's calling is sovereign and sincere, come to me and you'll be saved and go to heaven. Who in their right mind wouldn't come and repent and believe in Jesus? So you can have forgiveness and joy and purpose in this life, and life and fullness of joy in the world to come. And yet people do reject the gospel all the time. They reject you and me for believing in the gospel and telling them the gospel and inviting them to come all the time. We know this. In fact, right now I ask you to do something. We all know people who are rejecting the call. I want you to think in your mind, one or two people, specific people whom you know, who are rejecting the call of the gospel, not believing and following Jesus right now. Think of them for a moment as we look at this portion, and we'll come back. So we're trying to understand, trying to help ourselves explain what's going on in this man or woman, boy or girl's heart, that they would refuse the offer of God of salvation. What kind of hope is it possible we could have? What can we do about the reality of this refusal that is their own fault to God's mission? Well, today's portion of Bible teaching on how it is that God saves sinners is, if we follow, if you've been here for a bit, remember we've been looking at the overall heading of how God saves sinners and the acronym TULIP that helps us remember those different things. We're at the I today, irresistible grace. But that term is often misunderstood by ourselves as well as other people. You see, just because people are totally depraved and morally unable to choose to believe in God on their own, they're morally unable to do that. They're still humans. They still make decisions all the time. Yes. We don't deny that, of course. And as people who are spiritually dead in their sin, they're going to constantly choose to make up their own religion, to worship their own God in their own way, or to pretend they're worshiping the true God, but in their own way. And they don't want you and me to be missionaries to them at work or at school or in the community or in the country. Keep our faith very private, and they stay happy. So there's a lot of resisting going on to our call to come to receive God's grace. What is it that's irresistible when we talk about irresistible grace? We're talking about the sovereign grace, the inward saving grace that God works in our heart. And we'll look more about that and how that change happens in our heart by God the Holy Spirit in future weeks. But what's resisted isn't the inward call or the outward call. That's what's resisted. What's resisted is the sermon, the information a person comes across on the radio or on the internet about a Christian faith, a Christian doctrine, the one-on-one conversation with you or with me, That's what is being resisted. The outward call of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus, which is, as we saw in the first point of our sermon, is sovereignly aimed at a specific audience, at some spot on the globe, at some moment in time. That same gospel is sincerely proclaimed so that if this person responds in faith today, they absolutely know they will have forgiveness of sins and be right with God. That is true. Whosoever believes in God's only begotten Son will not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. That same gospel which is sincerely proclaimed is also seriously proclaimed. Because today's the day of salvation, now's the moment to respond to faith, and if you don't, when it says whosoever believes will not perish, it also means that if you don't believe, you will perish and will not have everlasting life. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. No matter how healthy or young we think we are, we know that life is so short. Today is the day to respond in faith in Jesus. Do not put this off. No matter how many times you may have sat in a church or thought about it, if you do not truly, genuinely, if you are like that man in this parable who wasn't wearing a wedding garment, who didn't really know or care about who the king was, don't answer nothing to God. Answer, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Please forgive me today. And you know you will be forgiven. But we see in this parable, it is this outward call that people do many times resist. People resisted in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Jesus' ministry, throughout church history since. But what is irresistible is grace. When God's grace is aimed at his elect, it always works so that there are people who respond, who do believe in the Lord Jesus. And when we believe, why? Because God worked that faith in our hearts. You see, the mission of God, it's God's call, and he brings it to pass. It's effectual. That cannot be resisted, and you don't want to resist it either. God changes your heart so that you love him. You change from being prone by nature to hate God and your neighbor to loving God. Instead of thinking, oh, it's such a drag. Being a disciple of Jesus means I'm a slave. I lose all my freedom and all my fun. Our Bible passage describes many people who responded that way. In Matthew 22, first there's all those people who knew about this wedding for a long time. And it was ready. And it says they don't want to go. Can you imagine? The feast is ready. Come, celebrate. I don't want to go. Verse 3 and verse 5 tell us the excuses, and they probably sound familiar. Same kind of excuses, you know, of those people you're thinking in your mind, they use sometimes for why they're not going to worship God, why they're not here or somewhere else. Got to go to my farm, to my home. Got to go to my business. I've got things to do, money to make, money to spend. Or think of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13 where people say, oh yeah, being Christian sounds great. They respond with joy. But when the cares of this world and distractions of it spring up, they're like weeds that choke out the true message of the gospel. Or when troubles come, it's like the heat of the sun that withers the plant and it dies. It's too painful to follow Jesus if this is what it means. And so do you remember that person in your mind? That man or woman, boy or girl that you and I know in your life, whoever that is, who so far is refusing the gospel of Jesus. What can you do? What can you do for him or her? Well, we shouldn't make excuses. It's not God's fault. They've heard the gospel call, and they're rejecting it. And even worse than making excuses is imagining that they're still okay with God. Don't let them imagine it, and don't let us imagine it either. Pray for them. That's something we can do. And praying isn't something we do to them, right? We're not praying to them. Their heart's hardened. They've already rejected the gospel they've heard however many times. Praying is something, a conversation we have with God. And he's the one who holds the heart. He's the only one who can soften any heart. And so if you believe in God's mission, and his mission is to take hard hearts and make them soft and bring them in, then you're doing the absolute right thing. To pray to God for those whom you know whose hearts are hardened at this point. You're being missionary in that prayer. And then we come to what about people when they respond in faith. And we'll look at this in much more detail in future weeks. But let's just dip our toes into this. The obedience to God's call is a gift of God. You see in Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And Article 10 explains that as well. Praise God, people respond to the gracious call of the gospel. Why? Why did you respond? Why are there people who respond? Not because we're better than others. Not because we're better than the person we're thinking about that we're going to recommit ourselves to pray for. It's not because we've distinguished ourselves as a person who compared Christianity to the other options out there in the world and we've made a decision and surrendered our free will to God. We're totally depraved. We couldn't do that. We're not in a neutral position to be able to do that. Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God has to draw us unto himself. It's his sovereign grace, wooing us towards heaven. Our parable explains that many heard the gospel call, but only a smaller number, few, were actually chosen to respond in faith. Irresistible grace is referring to that group, the few who always respond in faith. Yes, we have seasons of doubt in our life, but God always brings us back. All who are chosen. After reporting on the missionary journeys, the early church acknowledged this was the gift of God. He gave them who had been appointed to eternal life faith, and they glorified God. The obedience to the outward call of the gospel is possible because of the work of God the Holy Spirit in our life. And it prepares us not only for today, but it prepares us for eternity. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10 puts it this way. 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, before we were ever born. God called us and saved us according to his purpose, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are able to respond in obedience to the call and receive immortality, eternal life, because of God's grace to us. Do we need persuasive powers to be able to get someone saved, to be good missionaries, to grow a church? No. That's never going to work. We need to be careful. We're not trying to put off or put away people. But is persuasion really what it's all about? Only the sovereign grace of God can call someone effectually in time and give them faith and repentance and rescue them from the power of darkness and put them into the kingdom of his Son. We don't need more persuasive experts in our churches, or as pastors, or as leaders in the church. We need faithful pastors. We don't need persuasive methods and persuasive slogans. We need to be faithful to God's word, highlighting and depending and celebrating the grace and power of God. The persuasion will come from the faithfulness to God's word, so that those few who are chosen will recognize that and come and flock in to the truth of God's word as they hear it. The gift of faith, after all, comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Romans 10 says. God's mission is all about extending that call of the gospel through faithfulness. The mission of God is God's call. It's not ours to manipulate or try to twist people's arms. God is sovereign. He's sincere. He's serious. Don't turn a hard heart to him today. Respond with obedience and joy and love to the Savior. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank you that you've called us again to be saved. That you have sincerely called us today. You have absolutely promised us and given us confidence. Just as the king in the parable, who called people good and bad from all walks of life, who had no right or inherent reason to be invited to the feast, to come. And we thank you that you've called us to come, and we come. We come with faith because you've put it in our hearts. We come with joy, with humility, with love for you. And we pray, O Lord, because we know there are those, and we know some of those, who are rejecting you. O Father, soften their hearts. Convict them of their sin and their wickedness. Help them to realize the shortness of their life. Help us to realize the shortness of our life and our calling to communicate to them as we are able. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.